Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And we've been kind of dealing there in the issue of Israel and what God did with Israel and the warning, the mistake that Israel made, and the warning that God gives to us living in this day. If you think that Israel had it hard, you're probably right. But I think we can truly say that us living in this world right now and the things that we're dealing with, the things that we're seeing going on in our country, it's hard now. It is hard to live a Christian life. It's hard to deal with people that we have to deal with in this world. It's hard to see a nation and a people go one way and we're trying to walk upstream and go the other way. It's hard to do that. That's what God's grace is all about. Amen? When you get to heaven, nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to stand there and pat you on the back and say, good job. Okay? Because you'll know you'll be there by the grace of Almighty God. Now, God will say, well done, thou good and... See, there it is right there. He's looking for your faith. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And if God loves you like He does me, He'll kick all the props out from underneath you to where you don't have any choice but to rest in Him and rely on Him. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now I'm just going to try to finish up tonight. There's some lessons that I started on baptism. We've covered a lot of the issues related to baptism, the difference between spirit baptism and baptistry water baptism. There is a difference. One saves you. One just shows everybody what you're saved. That's the difference in the two. Don't get them mixed up. But as I was putting this together, things that I've studied in the past, God was just kind of reminding me about what baptism is. And I always try to explain this to people who want to be baptized. Baptized is all about, number one, what happened in the past. It says Christ died, and He was buried, and He rose again. That's showing the past. It also shows the present, where you have died to the old life, you've died to sin, and God is washing you clean with the water of His Word and the blood of Christ. Then He's raising you up into a new life. That's what baptism shows in the present. But it also foretells the future. Because just as we're reminded of, every one of us, short of the Lord's coming, they're going to lay us down in a hole somewhere, in a grave somewhere, and bury us. And we're going to be there until the Lord comes back and blows that trumpet. And I promise you, He's going to raise us up and give us eternal life. I've mentioned this before, but when my daddy passed away, it was hard for me to deal with. I could not preach my dad's funeral. God gave me grace as we carried his body down to Enola, Arkansas, Marcus Hill Cemetery down there. There's a lot of hoggards down there. There's like thick as carpet down there, okay? And we buried him down there. And the night before, I was going to do the little graveside service. God gave me grace. He gave me help. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I realized that I was not burying my dad. I was planting my dad's seed. Okay? I want to see the daddy tree come up one of these days. Amen? I want to see him again, but I want to see him in that new body. I want to see him full of that life. And so that's kind of what God helped me with. So it is a prophecy. It's a telling of what did happen. It is a presentation of what is happening. And it is a foretelling of what is going to happen. So once you take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you what I mean. All right? Why is it that water represents all this? What is the neat thing about water? In fact, I'll give you a little lesson, little study to do. And it'll probably take, probably 50, 60 years for you to finish it. Go through all the places and the passages and the stories in the Bible and find the ones that don't have something to do with water. Think about it. I mean, story after story after story, doctrines, prophecies, they all usually have something to do with water. Okay? Now, I don't know the full understanding of that. It's just that I know if you go back to the creation. In fact, that's what we're doing right here. Look in Genesis chapter 1. On day one, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Moved upon the face of the waters. Right there, day one, there's water. Now here's what He did in day two. Number two is the number for division. God divides things with that number. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. I did not originate this thought. I got it from Ken Hovind. I was listening to him one time, and he said that somebody was trying to tell him that the Bible had mistakes in it. Said, you know, that it's talking about the sky. And all the, you know, the water up there in the sky. And he said, that's the Bible, you know, the King James uses the word firmament. But, you know, we looked at the original Hebrew and it kind of gives this other idea. But he said, it can't be a firmament because it's not firm. Ken Hovind said, have you ever gone out where there's clouds in the sky? Go up there and look, a big old thunderstorm coming overhead. How much water do you think is contained in one of those big thunderstorms? Tons! Tons of water weight. And what is it sitting on? A firmament. It's evidently firm enough to hold up those clouds up in that sky. God's pretty smart, isn't He? God's smart enough to make something solid enough to hold tons and tons and tons of water and us not be able to see what it is. That's how smart God is. Amen? So if God said it's a firmament, what is it? It's a firmament. Amen? So, well, watch this. He separated... Now, I like this now. He separated what's down here from what's up there. He used the firmament to do it. So He said, now there's going to be waters down here, and we see that. We saw it this morning, we got up, there's water. We look up in the sky, there's water up there. But I think it also includes between where we are here on this earth and where God is in the highest heaven. What I guess what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven. Where God is up there, I believe that there is a firmament that separates our world or our universe from heaven, and it is a water barrier. I want you to think about that. Think now, Red Sea. Here's Israel. They've come out of Egypt, and they need to get to the Promised Land. What's standing in their way? Water. It is a barrier of water that is standing between them and the other side, where God's Word is, where Sinai is, where the covenant is. Does everybody understand that? And I want you to think of where heaven is. I want you to think of it that way, because that's just my little... That's kind of what I think He's explaining here. By the way, let me give you this part. On day two of creation, God is showing us, and I touched on this when I was showing you all the pictures of the stars and the galaxies and the galaxy clusters and everything like that. They've come out with a new picture now. I just saw it the other day. They're able now to see farther away than they ever had before. And they showed a picture that it was just full of little dots. And they said, these little dots that you see on here are not stars. They're galaxies. And there was thousands of them. Everywhere. We don't have the first clue how far away the edge of the universe is. And yet God holds it all right here. Blows my mind. So you know what God says to us on that? When He divided the heaven from the earth with that firmament, He says to us, you need to understand that as far high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how high My ways are above your ways. And that's how high My thoughts are above your thoughts. So if these people out here, especially Joyce Meyer over here, if she wants to go around telling everybody that you need to tell God what all He has to do before He does it. Yeah, that's just like Hope trying to tell John how to drive his truck. Okay? Or worse, that'd be like, where's Little Bit? Where's Hunter? Be like Hunter telling Matthew how to drive his truck. Okay? That would be probably the equation to it. God is way up there, and there's a barrier that is separating us from Him, going to Him. And I believe that that barrier is water in some fashion. That's what's being shown in the baptistry. Is we are below that barrier, and God's going to raise us up, and we're going to breach that thing. Okay? Just like Israel being blocked from the covenant of Mount Sinai by water. And they don't know how to get over there. You and I don't either. God has to breathe and make a way for us. You just write that down, ponder. You just write that down somewhere and think about that all week long. God breathes. That's what God did. He blew on the Red Sea and parted those waters. God has to be the one that provides the way. Has everybody got that so far? Okay? In fact, I have the scriptures up here. And let me read Exodus 14:21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. By the way, what was in Moses' hand? It was the rod. Guess who that rod is? Isaiah 11 tells us that rod is Jesus. He's the stem of Jesse. That's who that is. Christ is the one who provides the way. Isn't that neat? Okay, He's the one that breaks the barrier so that you and I can go to the other side. Anyway, Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, and what I'm going to show you, I've got some more scriptures, and what I'm going to show you is that there are several times, significant times, when God used water to represent baptism or to represent that journey that we're going to take. As the Israelites are leaving Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, they have that barrier there. That's that God putting the firmament there, and God had to break that open and part that and put a breach in it so they could come over to the other side. Now they've been wandering for 40 years. Okay? And if you just kind of think about it, if you're looking at a map here, here's Goshen, here's the Red Sea, and up here is Israel and Jerusalem, and it just kind of seems like they could have just fished on up there and been there, but that's not how God did it. God had them wandering around a circle in Arabia for 40 years, and when He brings them in, He doesn't bring them in to the north. He brings them in from east over to the west. When they get to the edge or the entrance of Canaan land, do you know what stops them? Take a wild guess. Water. By way of what? Turn to Joshua chapter 1. They got to cross the river. And guess what God does? He doesn't say, now make boats and canoes now and get some rafts. And that's not what He said. He's basically going to do with the Jordan River what He did with the Red Sea. He's going to make a way for them to cross over. And I don't have this in the notes, but there's a neat... Go study this thing. There's a neat thing in there. It has to do with a pile of rocks. God, Joshua said, all you elders, I need one guy out of every tribe. So here's 12 guys showing up. And he says, uh-oh. A little bit live there. And so Joshua says, you guys go over there, pick up one of them big old rocks over there, one of them big flat rocks. You go over there and pick one of those up. All 12 of you. So they went and picked it up. When he divided the River Jordan, okay, he said, now when you go down in there, put that rock down in the bottom of that channel there that we're walking through and pile them up. So they did. And then he said, now, see these rocks here on the bottom where the river was? Pick them up. When we get over to the other side, you pile them up in a heap. And according to the Bible, they're still there. I don't know if anybody's found them or not, but according to the Bible, you know what God was doing? Joshua said, this is going to be a memorial for the whole rest of the world. That at one time, God opened up this river and we walked across on dry ground and there is our rocks to prove it. And see those rocks over there? You to the test or whatever you got to do, they came out of the bottom of the Jordan River. God was going to leave a memorial there for everybody to understand that God is the one who makes the way for His people to go into the promised land. Isn't that neat? You just go study that out. You'll have a ball, all right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, here's a little teaching here I'm going to throw in real quick. I'll probably talk about this during homecoming. You look down at your feet for the first time, and I don't know how many years I can see my toes now. Thank God. Okay? I've got 10 of them. Not on the same foot. 5 and 5. Okay? 10 is the number for dominion. And he said, every place your foot touches, I'm giving that to you. Shoot, I'd have walked all over Europe and Russia and China. Amen. I just would have kept on walking. But God said, every place that the sole of your feet touches, I'm going to give dominion. In Revelation 10, that mighty angel that comes down from heaven with the book in his hand, he's, you know, clothed with the cloud, the sun, and everything. He puts one foot on the sea and the other foot on the dry land. You know what he's doing? This is mine. And when he puts it on the dry land in the sea, what else is there? That's it. It's mine. I own it. Amen? May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. 10, the number for dominion. Okay? I like stuff like that. In Joshua chapter 10, they had the five kings. They laid them down there and he said, go stand on their necks. He said, be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. He's going to put them under your feet. You're going to have dominion over them. That's good. Amen? So he tells them that. Now, here's a little side note. This is one of my favorite, and I love this. Joshua chapter 3, turn there. I want you to underline this in your Bible. Once you see it, you'll never forget it. Even if you have Alzheimer's, you won't forget this one. All right? Joshua rose early. Joshua chapter 3 verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days. Think about it. There's a time prophecy there. 3 days. That the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, now listen to this. It's very important. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now this is one of my... I love that. There is a time prophecy here. Okay? Now I want you to think about this. Anytime you have a separation of things, you have the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Number one, it is Christ. It has the copy of the Ten Commandments in it. That is the law written in His inward parts. And He's Christ, and it's the mercy seat. It's the blood on the mercy seat. It's God's mercy. It's God's authority. God's kingdom. It represents Christ in every way. So what happened was, the Ark of the Covenant, born on those four Levite priests, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they had the man sick of the palsy, how many was carrying him? He was born of four, wasn't he? That's you. That's you. You're sick of the palsy. You can't get up and walk. You're lame. Sin has crushed you down. Four of them picked you up and took you to Jesus. Amen. That's good. That's it. Listen, I've been happy all day. I've been talking about blood. I have. Okay? So anyway, the four Levite priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It's God's mercy seat. All right? So he walked. The priests start walking. And he says, now, when you see that Ark of the Covenant, you're going to fall in behind it. But we have to put between you and the Ark 2,000 cubits. So watch this. Okay? Here is the Ark of the Covenant going in. It's Christ. Okay? And then 2,000 years later, here comes Israel, following right behind Him. Christ came 2,000 years ago, and they have to wait. Because God is going to use us, I believe, to show them the way. Because they don't know how to get there. The Jews right now do not know how to get to God. They have been so indoctrinated with Kabbalistic teachings, mysticism, Baal and Asherah worship, only they don't call it that. They have been so indoctrinated with that that they have been so far removed from what the Bible really says that they have no idea even who God is, much less how to get to Him. God is going to use us in that time, I believe, to show Israel the way to get there. Because you and I know, don't we? How do we get there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The four priests that are bearing the mercy seat are going to show Israel the way 2,000 cubits later. Isn't that neat? Oh, I love that. So then, you look in Joshua, let's see here. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. Now before they go into the promised land, they got to cross water again. What happens? Verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Must have been rain time. Been raining. This wasn't like little, what is that, Joachim Creek down here? Wasn't like that. It was like the Mississippi. So think about that. They got to cross the Mississippi River. So, verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap from very far, even from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. God stopped the flow of the River Jordan in the time of flood. So there wouldn't be any liberal scholars looking at this and saying, well, at certain times of the year, the River Jordan is almost dry. And that's probably when they did it. No, 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 no. It was flooding. And they had the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their little tippy toe touched the very edge of the water, it dried up. And it made up a heap, and the water was going. The Bible's trying to describe for you all the other places that the water went. But it didn't come nigh that one spot there. And what happened is they walked to the middle of the Jordan River with that Ark of the Covenant, and as long as those guys stood there, that water stayed away. I'm telling you, that's Christ. Amen? Look at verse 17. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now remember, one of these days, you and I, and we sing songs like this. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. On Jordan's stormy banks. We sing songs like this. We know what the Bible says. We often depict as heaven being on the other side of the Jordan River. Amen? Where was Jesus baptized, by the way? Jordan River. Okay? So think about a barrier of water between us and the third heaven. We don't know how to get there. We're trying to build a spaceship to send brave people on a one-way trip to Mars. We don't know how to get them back. Okay? We're going to send them there and say goodbye. Okay? Die happy. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to die on Mars. We don't even know how to get out of there, much less beyond the barrier of the universe. We have no idea. And yet Christ is going to come and He's going to make that way for us. And when we cross from here to there, there's some kind of water. I don't know what that is. There's some kind of barrier between us and that heaven that God is going to make the way for us, and we're going to walk right over there. Well, that's good, isn't it? See, that's what you were showing. When you were baptized, you were showing what Christ did in the past. You're showing what God... It's all about Christ, really, because it's showing what Christ did in the past. It's now showing what Christ is doing with you right now, and it shows what Christ is going to do one of these days. What He did for Keith. Come on. Let's go home. Amen. Now, I didn't mean us go home. We've still got a few minutes left. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Who in here believes in a rapture? Translation. It's going to happen. Elijah. He'll tell you. He'll tell you, oh yeah, it's true. Okay? I did it. I went from this world into heaven. And chariot ride. God sent a chariot down, picked me up. Okay? Didn't even have to pay cab fare for this thing. Okay? And what did Elijah and Elisha have to do before Elijah was translated into heaven? Look at it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were, look at there. They were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah is us, the Gentiles. When we're called home, Elisha, which is Israel, is going to receive the double portion. Look at it like this. They already have one portion. The Old Testament. God's going to give them the double portion, which is the New Testament along with it. Because who eats a bologna sandwich with only one slice of bread? Amen? I mean, you can try. It's just not as good. Amen? That's the double portion right there. So that's what that's all about. But anyway, he says, I want a double portion. In verse 10, Elijah is now telling Elisha, he's telling Israel, you're not going to get this until you see me leave. When does Israel receive their portion? When we leave, and not a minute before. Okay? So, verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back. That mantle is God working in them. Not right now, Elijah has the mantle. God is working in the Gentiles. He's working in us, the church. But when Elijah leaves, he doesn't take the mantle with him. God's going to work in Israel now. So Elisha picks up the mantle. And so he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. But consider that even before Elijah was translated into heaven, he had to cross the waters. Okay? He had to cross the waters. Now, let's see where else I'm going with this. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me say it like this. Jesus said concerning the time of His coming, as it was in the days of Noah. We've already learned from the Scripture, Peter taught this, that the Lord's coming pictured in the days of Noah, the flood waters. And then he said baptism, that's a picture of baptism which saves us. Not the cleansing of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but of a clean conscience before God. Okay? And if you study places like the book of Psalms, all through the Psalms is telling you, floodwaters were risen over me. The floods came in. Floods of ungodly men. And I believe that there is a flood coming. Not another water flood, because God said, we're done with that. I think it's going to be much worse. I think a flood of iniquity is going to cover this earth. Do you? I see people chipping away the dam right now. They're all meeting at a convention right now. Some of you know what that means. Okay? And Bill spoke to him last night. Anyway, I think a flood of iniquity is coming to this world. I think some very, very evil spirits are going to fall down from heaven like storms. I think very, very evil things are going to rise up from the depths of the earth, just like in the days of Noah. And I think we're going to have to pass through that to get to the other side. That's dangerous to say, because that messes with some people's charts. They don't have to redraw the charts, so they say, I don't believe that. That's fine. Because I can't see but about this far into the future. Okay? But I'm telling you, I think we're going to have to walk through a flood one of these days. And if God saved Noah, and God saved the animals, God will save us. Okay? So, 2 Kings 5:10, I'll be done. This is the last part of that. And then we're going to go to something else next week. 2 Kings 5:10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan. How many times? Seven times. How many times was the word purified? Seven times. You believe it's pure? If God purified it, it is. Okay? Go wash in Jordan. See, there it is, the Jordan River again. Go wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And you know what made that guy, this Naaman, it made him mad. He stormed up. See, he brought all these presents to give to Elisha, to pay him, I guess, to make this little divination deal. And Elisha said, I don't want any of that stuff. In fact, Elisha didn't even go out to talk to him. He sent Gehazi, his messenger, out, and he said, Gehazi, go tell him, dip in River Jordan seven times, and you'll be fine. And this made the guy mad because he's some big hotshot. He's a big captain of the army, and he's used to the representatives coming out and, you know, this big protocol thing that where they meet together. And he didn't get that. So he leaves mad, and his servant says, boss, you need to think about this for a minute. If he would have told you to do some brave thing, would you have done it? Yeah. If he would have told you to bring millions of dollars, would you have done it? Yeah. All he told you to do was go to the River Jordan seven times. He said, yeah, but there's better rivers where I'm at. They're cleaner. He said, what is it going to hurt you to do this? And you know what? He was right. Got in that old muddy river seven times. Seven times. Can he do it six times? Seven. Does it seven times. And he comes out, his skin, look at it. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. This is verse 14. According to the saying of the man of God. He just believed the Bible. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Boy, wouldn't you like to be about 70 years old and then all of a sudden wake up with baby skin all over you? Woo! Yeah, amen! Amen! But here's my thing. I think, again, we show what Jesus did in the past. We show what Jesus does in our life right now. And I think baptism shows forth what Jesus is going to do with us when He comes. We've got one more river to cross. That would be a good gospel song. Who wants to write that? One more river to cross. Yeah! Get a little banjo in there and going on. Somebody, y'all, whoever can write songs, let's write that song. One more river to pass. I do. I think we've got one more flood to walk through. And the only way we can get there is for Jesus Christ to open up and make the way. Because that's what He does. Can I hear you say amen? You can stand to your feet now. Okay? This Bible's right. This Bible is glasses. It's a microscope to help you see the tiny little things in your life that you think ain't going to hurt anybody. Amen? How big is a germ? How big is leaven? Just one leaven seed. One little thing of leaven. How big is it? It's tiny. It's dust. How much does it take to leaven a whole lump? The Bible is a microscope. Help us to see those little sins that will kill us. The Bible is a telescope.
help us to see things way far off. And the Bible is a time machine. It helps us to see past, if you'll believe it. And if you'll believe it, that it speaks right in the past, then you won't have a problem believing about what it says concerning the future. And I have found the scholars who don't believe the Bible and how it speaks of the past, they are the same ones who don't believe the Bible about how it speaks in the future. Those two things go hand in hand. If God said He covered the earth 15 cubits upward with flood waters, if I were you and I were smart, I would believe that. Because He's going to do it again, only it's going to be worse. Okay? And God's going to carry us through. Don't you ever forget that. Okay? There's a time prophecy related to all that too. Okay? I won't tell you what it is though. But it's a time prophecy, but I won't tell you what it is.